He is risen. Oh man, it is so good to be with you today. My name is John Field, if we haven't met before, and we are just so glad that each and every one of you are here with us today to celebrate that Jesus Christ walked out of the grave on that morning on Easter when that stone was rolled away. Can you say amen to that? You know, it's so interesting to think about because, you know, the first disciples, it wasn't like they had the same expectant faith that all of us have this morning. Because on that first Easter morning, it wasn't like any of them believed that Jesus Christ was going to rise from the dead. All of them, none of them believed, not a single one of them. It wasn't like on Easter morning as the sun was coming up, they all got outside of the grave and started counting down 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, rise. No, it wasn't like that at all. In fact, all hope was lost. Every dream that they had been dreaming was coming to an end. Every door that they thought was opening was closed. And in celebrating who Jesus Christ is today, as our risen Savior, what I want to do is look at the story of a woman who walked out of the grave of her past and how she shows us with her life how to do that. She's someone who trusted God when all hope seemed lost, when all her dreams seemed gone, when all the doors seemed shut. And her story is found a little bit farther back in the Bible than we might expect to go on Easter morning. In fact, I'm just going to warn you right now, you'll probably think your pastor's way off track this morning. Because what I believe is that for every New Testament doctrine, there's an Old Testament picture. And our New Testament doctrine today is redemption and salvation. And the Old Testament picture that we're going to look at is a rather dubious and doubtful and even a suspicious one. It's a prostitute by the name of Rahab. Sometimes she's referred into the Bible as a harlot, which is just a name that means the same thing. Rahab the prostitute is the designation that she's given in the Bible over and over again. In fact, it seems like she can't shake it. Let me show you from Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, where we begin to be introduced to her. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning? By the way, if you're a guest with us, we always put the scriptures on the screen. On your way in, there are some QR codes just before you come in the room. And if you scan those with your phones, you can always pull up your notes for the day. And we always have questions for you if you want to talk about the message with your friends later on in the week. But this is Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim, which is a region that you have to pronounce really carefully as a pastor on Easter morning, as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Would you pray with me as we look at three life-giving invitations from the life of Rahab this beautiful Easter morning? Please bow your heads with me. Father God, we thank you that we get to gather today to celebrate that Jesus Christ is alive. We thank you that he walked out of that tomb for us, Lord, and we thank you that we get to live in that power today. And Lord, we ask you to work a wonder in this room that only you can work in the lives around us and in our own lives. And we pray this in your precious name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Joshua chapter 6, verse 22 tells us that the spies enter the house of the prostitute. Verse 23 says, and her name was Rahab. Verse 25 gives the title again, Rahab the prostitute. In the New Testament, in James chapter 2, verse 25, the Bible says, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? She's also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, which we sometimes refer to as God's great hall of fame of faith. And you would think that if she makes it all the way to God's great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, that this rather dubious title would be dropped when mentioning her. But she's introduced by faith again. Verse 31, by faith,
Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. It's a dubious title. Even after she's inducted, if you will, into the family of Jesus, into the great hall of fame of faith, it's a little bit like when we talk about Jacob in the Bible. God actually changes Jacob's name to Israel, and Jacob meant deceiver, wrestler, supplanter, you know, all these different things, swindler, but God changed Jacob's name to Israel, which means the God who fights, but we never refer to him as Israel, we always refer to him as Jacob. You think of Mary Magdalene in the Bible, we always remember her as the woman whom Jesus cast out seven demons, even though she is the first person on Easter Sunday to see the risen Jesus Christ. And I think where God is beginning to take us all with all of us with this is this first life-giving invitation, and that is to trust God to use your mess as a part of his message. And every one of us in this room today has some mess on some level or another. And I know on Easter Sunday, sometimes it's kind of nice to just think about a Savior who wasn't bloodied and bruised on Good Friday. In fact, when we think about the Messiah who is going to come and save the world, you can't even spell Messiah without the word mess at the very beginning. And he came to take the mess of our sin in a way that we couldn't before a holy God. In fact, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And God is reminding us today, inviting us today, that if we have been abused or if we have been accused, that God can use us. In fact, if you walked into this room today and you feel a little bewildered, a little befuddled by life, God's word is crying out to you this morning that God can use you. In fact, if you walked in here today feeling defeated or depleted, God wants you to know that he can use you. And in Rahab, we have a woman who was abused, obviously, and used. And she had a life that had her own mess as a part of it. The ugliness of others surrounded her life. She lived on the edge of the city, on the edge of society, on the edge of life. She lived in the place where everyone went to when they didn't want to know everyone else to know what they were doing. And Rahab's life was a mess, but God makes her mess into part of his message, and she becomes a testimony for every one of us today of how God can redeem our situation, not only from sin, but also to redeem our lives from destruction and shame and to redeem us to a new purpose. And in the first verse of Joshua chapter 2, the Bible states that these Hebrew spies were sent out by Joshua, and these spies are sent to spy out the land of Jericho. This is about 40 years after the Israelites got freed from Egypt, and they are entering the promised land that's been promised to them. And so Joshua, the leader of Israel, sends out these two spies. And these two Hebrew spies enter Jericho, this mighty fortified city. And they want to be incognito. And what better place to remain incognito than to go to the house of Rahab the harlot? This is really the place where probably was the gathering place for all in the city. It's really where you would go if you wanted to hear the real news of the city, all the secrets of the city. And on their way there, these two Hebrew spies are spotted by someone in Jericho. And so they tell the king of Jericho that these Hebrew spies have come into the city. And so the king of Jericho actually sends the JPD after these two spies. That's the Jericho Police Department, by the way, if you're wondering out there. And so they go looking for these two spies, and we read in chapter 2 in verse 4, but the woman, that's Rahab, had taken the two men, these two Hebrew spies, and hidden them. And we're told elsewhere that she actually hid them on the roof of her house underneath some things. And as she said to the JPD, that's the Jericho Police Department, in case you're wondering. True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. And I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. So Rahab misleads the JPD. And she sends them out on a wild goose chase. Now, I want you to know that that was a lie that she's telling. And it's actually for years. Christian historians and theologians have debated, you know, was it right or wrong for her to tell a lie to save these Hebrew spies? And all I can tell you this morning is when the New Testament sums up the life of Rahab the harlot, she is remembered as a woman of faith, saved by grace, and it was shown through her good works. And so these two spies have been hidden on top of the roof, and the Bible says in Joshua chapter 2, verse 15, then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. So remember, Rahab lives on the edge of life. She lives in the wall of the city. She lives on the edge of society. She lives on the edge of knowing that the Israelites, the Hebrew people, are coming into the land, defeating city after city, and Jericho is next. And according to Josephus, who is an ancient Hebrew or Jewish historian, we are told that Jericho was such a mighty fortress city that the walls were so thick and so strong, you could actually ride two chariots side by side and they wouldn't fall over the wall. And so when Rahab sends these members of the JPD to search for the spies outside the walls, she goes on top of the roof, uncovers these two Hebrew spies, and she says, hey, I sent the JPD on a wild goose chase to save your life. What are you going to do for me? And this is what they tell her. In verse 18, behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. And Rahab knows what God has already done. In fact, Jericho, everybody in the city knows what they've already done. And this is what Rahab says, I think, in many ways, on behalf of everyone there that day. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before when you came out of Egypt, talking about 40 years before. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og. By the way, I think those are characters from Lord of the Rings. I can't remember, but I'm wondering. Whom you devoted to destruction. That is, all these cities were destroyed by the Israelites completely. And this is the key. And she adds this almost as a testimony, a confession. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. In other words, the Lord is sovereign and our hearts are melting in fear because of this. They know they're next on the docket for destruction. Therefore, she begins to negotiate for the safety of her family that they be saved because she knew that Jericho was going to fall. And in the Bible says in Joshua 2:7 that the gates of Jericho were shut. And then in the next chapter in verse 5, it says the gates were shut. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, it says the gates were shut. And so if the gates of Jericho are shut, how are these two Hebrew spies going to escape from this city? And we all know that Rahab lets them down out of her window in verse 18 by tying this scarlet cord to the window for them to climb down. And some Bible historians believe that this scarlet cord in some way was reflective of her profession. That at the time, it was a symbol of her trade, so to speak. And so the gates are shut and the doors are shut, but when the doors have been shut, God opens a window through the home of Rahab the harlot. She opens a window through a brothel of all places. And if God can open a tomb, if God can take a cross, which is a symbol of thievery and murder and punishment, and turn it into a symbol of love and salvation, God can open a window through the life of Rahab. And I want you to know this morning that God wants to open some windows of grace in all of our lives as well today. And it really doesn't matter what gates and what doors have been shut in our life, what have been shut in our face, because God has a way of opening windows of grace. In fact, it really doesn't matter what your boss has said. It doesn't really matter what the committee has said or what the board has said. Whenever God says yes, no one else can say no. And part of what God is telling us today is to never put a period where God has put a comma, because God has a window to let us escape through. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What a wonderful verse about the many, many windows that our God loves to open every day in our life. And people of Encounter, I want you to know that we're not all here today because we have our life all together. We are here today by the grace of God and by the grace of Jesus Christ. In fact, there are some in this room that when you were in high school, you were voted most likely to not succeed. There are some in this room today who were told you would not live to see this day, but here you sit. There are some in this room today who at one point in your life had given up completely on yourself, and yet here you sit today. And when the doors were shut, God opened a window of grace, and he's still able to open up windows of grace in unexpected ways. You know, there was a time in my life where after 16 years of good ministry, through a series of events, I felt the Lord leading me to apply to a lead pastor role in another church. My family was secure. My kids were thriving where we were, and life was good. Ministry was going well, but I felt the Lord's nudging through a series of things to apply, and so I applied to this lead pastor role in another church, and through a long process, it came down to two different candidates as the final two candidates. And at the time, it seemed like every door was open. All the doors seemed to be opening, and I felt like I heard God's voice, not like his audible voice, but you know that voice where there's this passion, there's this fire in your heart, and there was this fire in my heart for this church, and there were interviews, a lot of interviews. And there were references, there was a visit, there was a lot of prayer and a lot of seeking counsel from the people closest to me in my life, and everything seemed like it was directing there. And we were told that there was going to be a week or two, and then we'd find out who the final candidate was going to be, and then I got that call. And they had chosen the other guy, a godly man, and the door was shut. And if I could give you a window into that moment for me, I was broken. I was like, Lord, I thought I heard your voice. I was a mess. Ask my family. I felt rejected. And 7, 8, 9 months passed, and I dug back into the life that God had blessed me with, and God kept blessing. And then the phone rang. And that same church, Encounter, in Ventura, California, contacted me and let me know through a series of unexpected events the lead pastor role was open again. Amen. And would I consider the possibility of talking about being the lead pastor? When the doors are shut, the resurrection always reminds us that God loves opening windows of grace. He loves to roll away stones, he loves to open up graves, and he loves to walk out, and he loves it when we follow him on the way out of the grave. And when you follow him, when he opens up a window of grace, all of a sudden you realize that right where you're standing is all by grace. That it is all gift, that it is all for him. And all of a sudden, you start beginning to dream new dreams that are based on his resurrection power, which is why, if you're a guest with us today, we just want you to know that we are living as a part of the greatest mission that we could be a part of on this earth. And as a church, we are following God with all of our hearts. And we would love to invite you to be a part of where God is taking us, because we are dreaming new and great and godly dreams as a church family, and we would love for you to be a part of it. And as a church, we have walked through hard times, and yet God is using our mess as a part of his message. And he loves opening windows of grace to reach the nations across the street and around the world for us. And it's a hope that Rahab discovered and trusted in as well. And so based on the word of God, I invite you to trust God to open up windows of grace in your life. And I don't know what door is shut in your life. I don't know what it is right now for each of you. But I do know that our Savior loves opening up windows of grace in the most unexpected ways. And look deeper in the window, because this passage actually forces us to look back even farther at the Passover, when the Hebrew slaves experienced when they were being freed from Egypt, from slavery, because this scarlet cord in Rahab's story is symbolic of salvation now. For that crimson scarlet cord symbolized sin, and now it symbolizes salvation. It was something that represented her trade, but now represents her salvation. It was pointing forward to the crimson blood of Christ that would be shed on the cross. And it was a sign now that her home is to be saved, and God uses the very sin that shames her as an avenue to save her from her past, from the darkest corner and the darkest shadows of the city. And this Canaanite woman in this foreign land becomes one of the first people in the region to look forward to a Messiah who was coming, who would die on the cross and rise from the grave on Easter morning. And she looked forward, just as we look back today, at Jesus Christ walking out of that grave. Just as when the Israelites were in Egypt and the Lord said, my angel is going to pass over and you're going to sacrifice the Passover lamb and put blood on the post, and everyone under the blood will be saved. And these spies, they end up saying to Rahab, is if you get your mother and your father and your sisters and your brothers and everyone else under this red scarlet cord, then we guarantee you in the name of God, they will be saved. You know, I keep trying to tell people and myself that we're saved by grace and not by works. Can I hear an amen? I don't know about you, but I have to hear that all the time. I have to remind myself that I am saved because I am under the blood of Jesus Christ. And he rose from the grave to prove his power over sin and death. You know, you might be in this room today. You might be someone who you consider yourself somewhat spiritual. You've read a lot of spiritual books. You might even be open to many different religions. You live in a spiritual place, in this amazing place called Ventura County, where you just sense God all over the place through his mighty creation. And yet somehow you might also realize that there's this hole in your heart. And you know there's a hole in your heart. The Bible calls it sin, calls it brokenness. But the reason you know there's a hole in your heart is because sometimes you say things to people around you and you do things to people around you that hurt them despite how much you love them. And at other times, just in the quietness of your heart, you just realize that something's missing. You might even have achieved great things in life, but even in the midst of your success, you realize that there's a hole, there's something gone. You might even just be living life. Living and working and living and working. And today, God is whispering to your heart that there is something more. In fact, there's someone more, and his name is Jesus. And part of what he's declaring through the resurrection today is that we actually are more broken and more sinful than we would ever dare believe before a holy God. We are. And yet we are more loved and more accepted than we could ever dare hope because of what Jesus Christ did and going to that cross and coming out of that grave on Easter morning. And the Bible says in Joshua 6 that God spared Rahab, spared a woman of the shadows and all her friends and relatives. And oh, how much he loves us. In fact, it causes me to think of Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You know, perhaps you have heard the story of Henry Ford and Charlie Steinmetz, Henry Ford, the automaker. It's accounted for in David Seaman's book, Healing for Damaged Emotions. And he tells the story of how Henry Ford was starting his first auto plant in Deerfield, Michigan, and he needed someone to build the generators. And Charlie Steinmetz at the time was a dwarf. And he was ugly. Those are Seaman's word in the book. He was deformed, and he was a Jew, and he was the greatest mind at the time in electricity, really, in the world. And so Ford hired him to build his generators for his auto plant, and the cars started going, and the generators were going, and the cars were coming off the assembly line, and all of a sudden they stopped working. And so Ford hired some cheaper mechanics to get his generators going, but they couldn't figure him out. He was losing money. So finally he came to Charlie, and he said, "Charlie, I need to get my generators going." And Charlie went, and he walked around the generators for about 2 hours, and he was just puttering around and tinkering for about 2 hours. Then he pulled a switch, and the generators started, and the cars started coming off the assembly line, and Ford was really happy. And then Charlie sent Ford a bill, and it wasn't itemized. All it said was charge $10,000, which was a lot of money back then. And Ford wrote back on the bill to Charlie and said, "Charlie, $10,000 is a lot of money for a little tinkering." And Steinmetz sent the bill back to Henry Ford, and he said this, he itemized it this time. He said, $10 for tinkering and $9,900 for knowing where to tinker. I want you to know today, our God knows where to tinker. He knows how to tinker. He knows what to tinker in. And the reason I know that is because on Good Friday, the generator of salvation got started on the cross and it was put in the grave. And on Friday, there was no production. And on Saturday, there was no production. And on Saturday night, there was no production. But then on Sunday morning, God flipped a switch and Jesus Christ walked out of the grave. Amen. And he is tinkering and he loves to tinker. And he loves to take our mess and use it as part of his message. And he loves to open windows of grace in unexpected ways. And it leaves us to this final life-giving invitation from the life of Rahab to trust God to give you new dreams. Think about all these events. What patience God has. Think about it. Rahab has no idea that God is going to bring her salvation. The Hebrew spies come, they enter her house, and she hides them on the roof, and she misleads the JPD, and she testifies to about who God is, and she tells these Hebrew spies, "Now go back into the hills for a few days." Really, she's wanting to tell others about the living God. And then God says to Joshua in Joshua chapter 5, "Joshua, I want you to take the people and march around the walls of Jericho once a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day, and after the seventh day, blow the shofar, blow the horns, and yell, and the walls will fall." And so Rahab has some time to tell her family and friends and to get them all into her house. Can you imagine how many people she crammed in there? Oh, I would love to know. And this is what God had instructed Joshua in chapter 6, verse 5. "And when they make the long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city of Jericho will fall down flat." And so on the 13th revolution, after once a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day, the people shouted, the shofar was blown, the horns were blown. And can you imagine as all this is happening, what Rahab and everyone in her house are thinking as this is all happening? In chapter 6, verse 20, we read, "So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout and the wall fell down flat. And they captured the city." It was a cataclysmic catastrophe. The walls of Jericho, the mighty walls, came down without bulldozers or cranes, and they fell down flat. And the last time I checked, flat meant flat. And I've wrestled with this. If the walls fell flat, what happened to Rahab's house? And I've thought about this a lot, and I'm just kind of putting something out here today. I'm pretty sure, I can't prove it, but God practiced some selective demolition. Because when the walls fell down, there was this tiny slice of the walls that remained standing, and it was the house of Rahab. And yet that's not really what encourages me. It's really not what impresses me the most. It impresses me that God could do some selective demolition. But what really impresses and encourages me is when the walls of our life come crumbling down in all kinds of different ways, we are still standing in Jesus Christ because he walked out of the grave. As that song, Amazing Grace, declares, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And God can let everything fall around us. Relationships, health, job situations, national catastrophes. And yet we're still standing with Him, even if we can't stand physically in some cases. Rahab received mercy when the city was a recipient of misery. God saved her by grace. And I can't prove it, but I'm pretty sure Rahab's life was never the same. Because all through the rest of the Bible, we don't remember her because she was a harlot. We remember her because she was a woman of faith, saved by grace. And it was shown through her good works. And God is powerful enough and His forgiveness is pure enough to connect the shame of Rahab the prostitute to becoming a living message of faith. A woman who walked out of the grave of her past in the power of the cross. A woman of the shadows who met the living God who gives new life. The same new life that God wants for every one of us today. I want you to hear the story of two amazing leaders in our church family and how God opened up windows of grace for them. Their names are Buddy and Daniela. They're sitting right over here. They lead our Celebrate Recovery ministry, and they are amazing. Hear a little bit of their story.
Hi, my name is Daniela. I've been at Encounter for almost 13 years, and I am ministry leader of Celebrate Recovery here at Encounter Church along with my husband.
My name is Buddy. I've also been going to Encounter for 13 years and a ministry leader alongside my wife.
So I had my son. I wasn't a very present mother. My boy saw things he never should have seen, and I wasn't a good mother. It's hard to be a good mother on drugs and alcohol.
I used to go to church with my mom. She was my spiritual mentor, basically. I was the baby of the family, and she had an amazing faith. When I was 12, she passed away from cancer. So I seen her struggle for like 2 or 3 years, and I was actually there at the house when she died. After my mom died when I was 12, my dad was an alcoholic. So I lived with an alcoholic dad, and all my brothers and sisters moved out of the house. And so it was just me and my alcoholic dad. So at 12 years old, I grew up pretty fast.
One day, I called up my brother. He's my younger brother, and he had gotten sober a year before me. And this is my first experience that I can think of with the Holy Spirit, because I picked up the phone and I said, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore.
Life before Christ for me was, I was clean and sober, but something was missing. And when I started going to church, Daniela was actually the one that started going to CR before me, because I was still going with my step-study guys in Cocaine Anonymous, and I would see her come home, and she was all happy and joyful about Celebrate Recovery, talking about Christ a lot more, and so I was like, man, I gotta get be a part of this. And so first time I sat down in CR, I knew this is what was missing.
The impact that Christ had on my life, I can't even begin to describe. And one of the things is me sitting here sober.
Today is not just about the drugs and alcohol. You know, I've been sober for be 26 years this month. And, you know, now I get to work on being a better dad, grandfather, husband. All those things, you know.
So I got pregnant again with little Buddy, and I couldn't believe that the Lord saw me fit to raise another child. If I never believed in second chances, I do now, because I have a son that has never seen me smoke, drink, use, or any of that stuff. And that's all because of Jesus. I thought following Jesus was going to make my world really small, and it doesn't. It just opened my world up to so much that I never dreamed possible. I mean, I never thought I would be sitting here, honestly, being able to say, today I am a good mother, today I am a good person, today I am a follower of Jesus doing the best I can. Today I have dreams and I'm able to pursue those dreams.
I think that my mom would be very proud of me today. The things I dream about today is helping people in recovery. I get to do all these amazing things with my life that I never thought was possible.
You know, I'm not sure what dubious titles have hung over some of your heads, whether spoken by people around you or whether felt in your heart at times. But Rahab was a woman who was on the edge of town, on the edge of life, on the edge of society. And she had stopped dreaming the dreams of her child as she was lost in the monotony of the shadows. And then one day, she met two Hebrew spies. And I would imagine they were the two of the kindest men that she had ever met in her life. And they began to tell her about a God who saves, a God who makes all things new, a God who would one day send a Messiah who would come and make an ultimate sacrifice for her life. And they introduced her to the Lord, and she walked out of the grave of her past in the power of the cross into a brand new life. And all of a sudden, the scandal of her life was a brand new scandal. Now it was the scandal of the love of God. Because we meet her again in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. She's mentioned in a genealogy. And we're told that Rahab, after the events of Jericho, met this Jewish man named Salmon. And they had children together, which tells us that her life began to influence lives around her. In fact, her faith changed the trajectory of generations to come for her family for years to come. And Rahab and Salmon had a son, and his name was Boaz. And Boaz met a woman by the name of Ruth. And Boaz and Ruth had a son, and his name was Obed. And Obed had a son, and his name was Jesse. And then Jesse had a son, and his name was David, King David of Israel. And then David had a son, and his name was Solomon. And the genealogy continues and continues until all of a sudden this very special child is born, because Rahab becomes the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus. May we never let go of the knowledge and the dream that we can be a part of something so much greater as the part of the kingdom of God as we follow the risen Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone in this room that has never experienced the love of God given through faith in his son, I just want you to know you can enjoy that today. In fact, I'm going to pray right now. I'm going to ask you to stand and let's pray together. Would you bow your heads with me? You know, before I pray, if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior this Easter 2023, just pray this prayer that I'm going to lead you in. You can pray it out loud. You can pray it to yourself. It's not about getting the words all right. It's about meaning it in your heart, that you're ready for something new, that you're ready for the love of God through faith in His Son, and that you believe Jesus Christ died and rose for you. And if you want to know Him today, just say something like this to God. God, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die for the sins of the world and to die for my sins. I just recognize today there's been a hole and it can only be filled by you. Would you come into my life? And just as you walked out of the grave, would you lead me out of the grave into a brand new life and begin to teach me what it means to follow you as my Savior and as my Lord. And Father, we just thank you today for all who are here. We thank you for any who just embraced you as their Savior. Lord, we ask for all of us, Lord, that we would know that you can use our mess as part of your message and that you love opening windows of grace so unexpectedly. And we thank you that we can dream new dreams because we are a part of your family. We love you, dear Jesus. And we praise you today that you are alive. Amen.